Today, we're looking at this. How can something evil come from God? We're going to look at 1 Samuel 16:14. That's the text, but it's going to take me a little while to get there because I have some things I need to say ahead of that. Today, as I mentioned, is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. The reason I chose today instead of last week, I know the SBC said last week was because it's the third Sunday of January. That's how we've been doing it. Today, 50 years ago, exactly 50 years ago today, in 1973, this is the date when the Supreme Court decided that our Constitution required that abortion be legal in the United States. And so I'm praising God, though, that we now have a new Supreme Court, or at least a different body of people on there, and they just ruled recently. They struck that one down, that old ruling down. I praise God for that. Now, some people have said, oh, that's been terrible. It's been awful because now it's back to the states and now we got to fight in 50 places instead of just one. No, we get to fight the battle because God's fighting the battle in front of us and we're going to continue doing that. They had the March for Life yesterday and there were thousands of people that showed up for the 50th March for Life in Washington, D.C. And so we're going to continue doing that. I got to say this, though, that while this handing it to all 50 states and all of that, and D.C., by the way, they get to do their own thing, it may not be the best that we can do, not the best for a nation that was conceived in liberty, as we declared. It does give me hope that we can get back to this basics of morality and begin to see that human life is precious. I think that no matter who decides it, whether it's the Supreme Court or Congress or each state legislature or governors or whatever, however it's being decided, I think that, let's be honest, I just want you to be honest with me and understand abortion is evil. Amen. Murder is evil. And since abortion is the murder of an unborn baby and both are evil acts, I think it would follow that as a nation we would want to oppose it at every level and every turn. But that's not the case. It depends on which poll or which survey you read, of course. You can read a bunch of them. They're all out there. And I think it depends on how they're worded a lot of times. I still think you can see, I mean, what I was going to say about that polls and surveys is that you can read a bunch of them. We're kind of evenly divided in the country, aren't we? I mean, it seems to be. There's a bunch of people that believe that it's evil and believe that it should be stopped. But then there's a bunch of people that say, well, you know, it's evil in some cases, but not always. And then others that say, no, it's not evil at all, and we should have the right to do whatever. I think it depends on how it's worded sometimes and the way it comes out. But I still think that the average person in our country, I have hope that in quiet moments in their life, in their heart, that they really understand that killing an unborn child for any reason is wrong. It just is. It's just wrong. Now, I even think that abortion is evil. That's just what I see based on Scripture. But understand something. You know, Christians know this for certain, but we also know that women find themselves, I love that phrase, find themselves, as if it's, you know, in the water. It's not in the water, folks. That's not how you get pregnant, okay? We need to teach our children and teach our grandchildren and teach our families, our girls especially, but even the boys need to know this, that there's a time and a place to have a baby. Before you're married is not it. You know, it used to be you got married, you bought a house, you had the job, you got the house, and then you had children. And now that we've got it all discombobulated, it's all messed up. And I don't know exactly what's happening. I think that we know from the Bible, we know that sin is rampant in the world. I mean, we know this. We can look around. It doesn't take much to figure it out. And I think it's also rampant in our own lives if we're not careful, if we're not on our own guard. But thankfully, the good news in all of this is that God graciously provided forgiveness and cleansing to every person. He offered this. He offered it to every person through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I'm first to tell you that not everyone's going to be saved. Not everyone's going to get forgiven. Not everyone's going to be cleansed. Because a lot of folks don't want it. They don't want any part of it. They don't want anything to do with God. And he says, well, if you don't want to do anything with me here, then I can't imagine you'd want to spend eternity with me. listening to me and all that. So I can kind of see that. Hurts my heart to know that there are people that don't want to accept him. If you talk to most people, and most of the times I've talked to a lot of people over the years, it doesn't take much to convince people that there's evil in the world, and sometimes you can even convince them or let them admit that they've done wrongdoing, that they've done wrong. And I've noticed honest people, anyway, that I talk with will tell me, I haven't lived a perfect life, you know. They haven't killed anybody, haven't robbed a bank, haven't, you know, those are the big two, right, big three. Although I'm not sure why you wouldn't rob banks. They don't have money anymore, right? It's all electronic, isn't it? That's what I was told. Anyway, but no matter what standard they use, they will admit that they haven't lived a perfect life. Well, here's the thing. If we use God's standard, which is the Bible, okay, his word, then no one has cleared the bar of perfection. Not one person has. And Romans 3:23 is pretty clear about that. We're all doomed for our sins. I don't mean to make light of that, but that word doomed sometimes makes people go, whoa, that's why are you being so negative? Because we are. We are doomed without Jesus Christ. We are doomed if we don't understand the thing that was given to us, the gift that was given to us. We have evil in our hearts and minds. So when we stand before, or more likely fall in terror, before the judge who will judge us, the holy and perfect judge of our life, we're going to have nothing to offer him unless we have Jesus. Now some people are going to try to balance their good against their bad. Hey, I've done more good than bad, so God has to take me in, right? No. Some are going to argue, well, God is love, you know, he's love. He's never going to condemn anybody to hell. He doesn't. He tells them, if you do this, you're saved. If you do this, you're not. If you're saved, you're coming with me. If you're not, you're not. He lets you make the choice. He lets you make that decision. He lets you choose. That's the incredible truth. Now, I'm talking a little bit about evil today because that's on my mind with, I know it sounds weird, sanctity of human life, but there's evil in our world, but in our country, I perceive that. I sense it. I feel it. It's been getting stronger as we go along. But here's something that's kind of good. I'm quoting Thomas Aquinas. I know he's not one of us necessarily, but he was a Christian, I believe. He said, God is so powerful that he can direct any evil to a good end. He can take evil and turn it into something good. The biggest of all was the death of Jesus Christ. I mean, that was an evil act against a very innocent man, a perfect man. And yet God's word is clear that no one can come to God the Father except through his son Jesus. That's Romans 14:6. That's Jesus speaking. A few months ago, I read an article by David Stabenow. I hope I pronounced his name correctly. He works with Lifeway. He's a Bible and reference book editor. And the article was kind of titled this, How Could Something Evil Come From God? And that caught my eye immediately, of course. So I got in there and read his article, and then I started looking up all the scriptures and then started looking up for some more and got into it a little bit deeper. And so I'm using some of his comments. I'm just letting you know this is not all from my fertile brain. This is some of this is from his. But most of this is from the things that God showed me as I began exploring this. I have always been nervous using the word control when it concerns God. I've shared that with you before. You know, God is in control. I kind of go, oh, I don't know if I like that. And I've been thinking a lot about that. I think it's because I worked in electronics, and so there was a control, and that controller, if you will, has control of everything, good, bad, indifferent, it doesn't matter. It's controlling the whole circuit. And so I kind of had the hesitation, but maybe it's just because of my own rebellious nature. Don't you dare tell me God's controlling me, because I know he doesn't make me do bad things. I know that. I make that decision, and that's the thing. If God is in control, then I have to accept that evil comes from him, and that just, I can't get there. I'm having a hard time with that. But here's the problem. Amos 3:6 says this, if a ram's horn is blown in a city, aren't people afraid? If a disaster occurs in a city, hasn't the Lord done it? What? Here's the context. You know me, I'm not going to just throw a verse at you and say, you know, there, blah. Here's the context. In Amos 3, 1 through 8, where that verse is tucked away, the context is that there are certain things that are going to follow other things. Iniquities, the sinfulness of the Israelites, Israel, led them to God's punishment. And that's what he's saying in verse 6. If disaster occurs in a city, hasn't the Lord done it? Hasn't he done it as punishment for your iniquities? That's what he's saying to them. We're told in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Is that not God leading, following something that we've done with something that he's decided, that he made the decision? I think that suggests that God's punishment will follow our iniquities. Now, when we start talking about something evil coming from God, there's a couple of reactions that happen, and I've encountered all of these. Sometimes the first thing we try to do is defend God. Okay, I mean, we don't need to because he can take care of himself, right? But we tend to want to defend God. And when I encounter someone who says, well, what about evil? God's in charge of evil, then he can't be a loving God, can he? And you immediately want to defend God. That's immediately where we want to go. So one of the first things we try to do is make an excuse for the evil that happened. Hey, they were bad people, and so evil stuff happened to them. It's just that's the way it works. Yeah, okay. Or maybe we say that the cause of evil is something else or someone else. We say Satan caused that. We blame it, put it on him. Unfortunately, that makes Satan a lot more powerful than he really is. And so, or we put it on someone else. We just say flat out, some people are just pure evil. And so that's why bad things, evil things happen when they're around, you know, when they're there. There's a fellow named R.D. Culver. He wrote a book, and I read this as a long time ago, but part of this, and I wrote some notes down from it, The Nature and Origin of Evil. He's a Christian man, and he wrote some interesting things. One of the things he wrote is, evil is allowed in the world for reasons God has never seen fit fully to disclose. You with me so far? And which human wisdom has not discovered. We have been digging at this for eons, millennia, and we still haven't figured it out. And yet it is not, evil is not beyond God's control. There's that word control again. Here we go. He also points this out. It is a matter of considerable importance, and this is considerably important, that the Bible nowhere attempts to justify God. There's a word in philosophy called theodicy, and it just means to justify God. They spend a lot of time saying this is why God did this. To justify God in allowing evil in the world. There's a couple of things that I'm going to tell you this. The discussion of evil is all over theology and all over philosophy. It's been around there for a long time. That's way beyond what we want to talk about this morning, unless you plan to be here till, you know, 9 o'clock tonight. And I know you don't. Neither do I. So the primary point I want to make this morning is this. Evil, and I find this in every teaching, basically, evil is the absence of good. Evil is the absence of good. Now, hang on to your hat, because Thomas Aquinas had another good saying, good can exist without evil. Hang on. Whereas evil cannot exist without good. Here's what he's saying as you read further into his stuff. He says, we can recognize good without ever knowing evil because we recognize it. We understand it intrinsically in us because God has put that in us. But we don't always recognize evil unless we know good. We won't recognize evil. If all we know is evil, we won't know that it's evil until we see the good. Hard thing to figure out. Our text this morning is 1 Samuel 16, 14. I want to consider the context, as I always do, because I know I'm reading only one verse, and I know I gave the music team a whole bunch of verses, and we're going to talk about the whole story, but as this unfolded, that wasn't the message this morning, so I took it back to just the one verse. But here's the context. Immediately before this verse, verse 14, David is anointed by prophet Samuel to be the next king of Israel. In fact, it all began in verse 1 of 16, of chapter 16, 1 Samuel, in which God asked the prophet, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, King Saul, after God had rejected Saul as the king of Israel? And so in the rest of that chapter, God sends Samuel with a horn of oil to the house of Jesse, and he's going to show the prophet, God is going to show the prophet the next king to anoint. Samuel anoints David. You know the story. He goes through all of Jesse's sons, and they finally bring David in from the field, and he anoints him, and then he departs Jesse's home for Ramah. In fact, you'll see that in verse 13. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, meaning David, in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully on David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. That just happens to be his base of operations, so to speak. And then we read, because now the scene changes to King Saul. And let's read verse 14. Let me get up here. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and an evil spirit sent from the Lord began to torment him. Okay. I kind of get this idea that the Spirit of the Lord left him. I get that. That makes sense to me. In the Old Testament, that happened a lot. We're not surprised because Saul disobeyed both the prophet Samuel and the Lord earlier. I mean, if you know the story of King Saul, you know that this is what happened, and so the Spirit of the Lord departed him. I'm not too terribly surprised by that. It's that second part. An evil spirit sent from the Lord to torment him? That just makes me say, what? What are we doing? And so I had to go back because I had to ask, how could God send an evil spirit to torment Saul? I just don't get that. Because, see, here's why. Let me explain why. James 1:13 says God never tempts anyone. James 1:17 says God only gives good gifts. And then you get all the way over here to Psalm 5:4. I found this one a long time ago. I always hang on to this one. Nothing evil can dwell in the presence of God. Oh, wait a minute. What's this evil spirit then? How does that work? How does that happen? So I know. Here's what happened. Maybe the Hebrew was translated incorrectly, right? Maybe when the English guys were putting it in English, they just moved it around and got it. No, that's not what happened. I'm going to tell you, that's not what happened. It clearly says in the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I worked it out word by word, and it says basically an evil spirit from the Lord. This word evil is the same word we find in Genesis 6:5. You can write that down and look at it later, but it says before the flood, this is when God said every inclination of the human mind of a man was nothing but evil all the time. Same words, evil, in both cases, so it's evil. It's the same word spirit that you find from the first part of 16:14. It says the Spirit of the Lord. I notice in English the Spirit of the Lord is capitalized, capital S, because, you know, we're putting the Holy Spirit's name there, Spirit of the Lord. But in the next one it says evil spirit. That's a little S. It was the same word in Hebrews, folks. Same word. Okay. Some of you are looking at me like, well, why does that matter? Well, because I don't understand it. I'm having a hard time grabbing a hold of it. And then this from the Lord, in case we think it didn't come from the Lord, well, it's the same phrase from the Lord. It's the same one that we read in Psalm 121:2. There it says help, our source of help is from the Lord. It's the same Hebrew phrase. So no, they didn't botch up the translation. They got it right. Now, there are guys called critical scholars. If you're not familiar with that, that's a wonderful thing in theology out there, that these guys sit around and make criticisms of the Bible and the Bible stories, and they're called critical scholars for obvious reasons. And their goal is to try to explain why certain things happened. And one of the things that they made a comment about is that the ancient folks back in these days, in Samuel's days here, were wrong to make God the cause of all things. See, in those days, they say those people didn't understand natural, physical, and psychological causes. And so they blamed it all on God because they didn't understand it, so they just give it to God. Well, sometimes that works, actually, because sometimes we don't understand it. Listen, I was an electronics technician in the Navy for a long, long time. I still don't understand electricity, okay? I still don't get it. Whole theory and all that stuff. It works. Turn the switch on, light comes on. Hey, it worked. Complete circuit. Good, good. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean it doesn't exist or that we're wrong to attribute it to God or someone else. The problem with the critical scholars is that they're rejecting what God said himself about his own sovereignty. Let me share this with you. The Lord is speaking to Cyrus. If you're familiar with that story, you know that Cyrus was a pagan king who was going to be used to let the exiles leave and go back to Israel. And here's what he told Cyrus in Isaiah 45, verses 5 through 7. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God but me. I will strengthen you, though you do not know me. He's going to strengthen Cyrus, even though Cyrus doesn't know him. So that all may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is no one but me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. We know he formed light, but who knew about the darkness? I make success and create disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. Now, I bolded the word disaster. I hope you can see it up there on the screen, but I put it in bold, and there's a reason for that, because that word disaster is also the same word used for the word evil in our text this morning. Disaster, evil. See, because that Hebrew word, this is the question. Was the spirit that God sent, was it morally evil, or how is it evil? In what way? Well, that's the question that we're coming up with. If maybe it wasn't spiritually, maybe not morally evil, but merely physically destructive. Or maybe it was politically disastrous to Saul, or psychologically devastating. Well, the truth is that Hebrew word that is used there can mean all of these things. It can mean all those things. And if you read the story of Saul, you'll know that that evil spirit was all those things to Saul. Let me go back. It was physically destructive. His health went downhill from there. It was definitely psychologically devastating. They had to bring David in to play soothing music to try to quiet him down. And politically disastrous, I don't know. I'm not sure about that one, but his kingdom was in trouble. His kingdom was in trouble already after he disobeyed God. But you understand what I'm saying. When that evil spirit came, things began to really go downhill. All right. So the Hebrew word can be used for all those things, but it would still not be good because it would still be a bad gift from God. And that's, James said that God doesn't give bad gifts. And so how in the world, this only moves God one step back from causing evil and causing harm to Saul. But ultimately, God still did it. And if that solves the problem with this verse, I have a couple more for you. Okay, you ready? We can take a look at 1 Kings 22, verses 19 to 23. I'm not going to quote them because I just want to tell you the story. This is about Ahab, one of the worst kings ever in Israel, and the lying spirit that God sent to the mouths of the Ahab's prophets. If you read through the story, you recognize that what happened, this is a punitive device that God is using. He's punishing the prophets because they're already not listening. They're already false prophets, and they're not listening to God. Ahab's not listening to God, and so he isn't going to listen to the truth anyway, and so God says, well, fine, and just, you know, have it your way. Remember? They're serving a king who had already rejected God's guidance. If you read Ahab's story, you know that that's what happened there. There was a story in Acts, and now it's escaped my brain this morning. I was looking at it this morning during Sunday school, as a matter of fact. There's a story in Acts about a similar situation, and it's punitive. God sent it for punishment. Why? Well, the evil spirit is disciplinary. Punishment, discipline. But it's intended to bring Saul back. We're trying to bring him back. God wants to bring him back to repentance. It's hoping that he'll come back. This corrective discipline then is ultimately a good and what I would call a moral objective on God's part. But keep in mind, here's what Proverbs 15:10 says. Discipline is harsh. And I put in parentheses there, literally evil, because that's the same word. Is evil for the one who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. That's Proverbs. Saul had been invited by God in 1 Samuel 10:6 to travel a path of obedience to be to the covenant, the gracious covenant with God. This would have brought blessing and success and great joy and long life from the hand of God to Saul. But instead, Saul, he demonstrated a tendency to exalt himself. In this verse, he actually creates a statue and has people, you know, worshiping it or looking at it. It's, why are you making a statue of yourself? What is wrong with you? You wait till you die and then let them make it, okay? That's in 15:12, 1 Samuel. And then he also began to fear what people thought. He didn't pay any attention to what God or what Samuel told him from God. He was worried about what the people thought. Well, the people hated me and they're leaving, and so I've got to go ahead and sacrifice. That's what they wanted me to do, if you remember that part of the story. And so he rejected this path of righteousness that led to grace, that led to this success, this blessing, this life, this long life that he was offered. And as a result, now he's experiencing the wrath of God. Now he's experiencing discipline and judgment from the hand of God. Discipline that is accepted. You accept discipline, meaning you learn from it. It can lead to repentance and being restored to the one giving you the discipline. If it's God, that's the best of all. But if you reject it, if you turn away from it and refuse and ignore it, then it ultimately will lead to death and destruction. That's usually the way it works. Bottom line is this. Here's what I ended up with. All things, whether good or evil, ultimately come from God. I had a hard time with that, folks. And some of you, I can see by your faces, you're having a hard time with it too. One or two of you are like, oh, I've been there before. Ultimately. It doesn't mean that he's out there giving us bad things, because see, we generally consider good things coming directly from God's hands and bad things come from Satan, but only as God permits him. We have Job to tell us that. Go ahead and read those two chapters. That'll warm your heart. But it's still ultimately from God's will. What happened? What happened to Job was still God's will. He permitted it. He didn't order it, but he permitted it. Doesn't make him bad by any means. Nothing can happen to us outside of God's permission. Let me say that again, because some of you are looking at me like, what? Nothing can happen to us outside of God's permission. This is really good news. See, we accept all things as coming from God if we're willing to do that. And then so then we're led to give God the glory in any situation, good or bad. Good or evil, we're going to give him the glory. Job 121 and 210, this is Job. This is when he said the Lord takes and the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Remember what his wife, how she responded? It didn't work out for her perhaps, but for him it worked out fine. 2 Corinthians 12. If you're not familiar with that, that's Paul talking about all the things that happened to him, and he's still giving glory to God because he knows that it's all going to work out according to God's plan the way it should be. Now, this is a very challenging truth, this idea that everything, we have to give God the glory for any situation, but it's also comforting because nothing happens outside of God's permission. That means it's not blind chance. That means it's not just Satan running wild. He doesn't have the upper hand. He never does, never will. He never will. He never does. Read your scripture if you don't believe me. Everything is under God's direction. I couldn't bring myself to say it's under his control, so I said it's under his direction, because see, that helps me to understand this concept that everything comes from God by his permissive will or by his direct will. It's under his direction. Does that help? I mean, it helped me. If you need to use control, you go right ahead. Okay? When King David was given a choice of who would be in charge of his severe discipline for disobeying God, that census thing, he opted for God because his mercies are great. That's 2 Samuel 24. I encourage you to read through that story. Jesus assured us, his listeners at the time, that not even a sparrow dies apart from God's will, and that God loves people more than sparrows. I know that goes against the grain of today's world, but He does. He loves people more than he does sparrows, but he cares about sparrows also. Not one falls without his knowledge. Matthew 10, you read it. And in the end, end times, end of the end times, when wicked people are punished, all who have accepted the invitation to be in God's kingdom will be saved. Now, I put the two scriptures up there, passages up there, but these passages are the parable of the wheat and tares. I encourage you to read that as well. God, Jesus tells the parable and then he explains it because the disciples come alongside and say, okay, you gotta tell us how this, I don't understand. And he did, and that's one of the ending pieces of it. Bottom line, I want you to be comforted this morning. I want you to be assured none of God's people, none of God's children will be lost. I've got two references there. John 10, Jesus talks about no one will snatch you out of the Father's hand. And Romans 8, Paul's admonishment to the church of Rome about the same idea that no one can be taken away from God. You belong to him, you're his. I was reading about denominations yesterday. I'm going to just briefly chase a rabbit for just a moment, okay? I'm almost done, I promise. But I was reading about some denominations, and one of the denominations, and I don't remember right now off the top of my head, I read too many, but it was talking about this one argues that there is no assurance of your salvation, that you don't know until you reach heaven, and then God says, okay, come on in, or no, you're out of here. And I thought, what a terrible, hard thing. That would be hard if you don't have assurance. How could you... I don't know, how would you get up in the morning? How would you get up in the morning? You'd be worried about, did I do something bad that's making God mad at me? Or did I miss something that I'm supposed to do and I didn't do that? Is God really going to be mad at me for that? I'm just telling you, none of God's children will be lost. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, he says you're his. I got one amen. Thank you. I'm telling you, folks, if that doesn't just cheer your heart on this cold winter day in January, I don't know what else I can tell you that would cheer it. So here's our invitation. First of all, come to Jesus Christ for comfort and assurance, okay? Come to him. That's the first thing that I want to tell you about. But my invitation is always open for other things because, see, God calls you to more than just salvation. There's nothing else more important than salvation, don't hear me wrong, but once you're his, now he's going to start guiding you and directing you into some things that he wants from you. Because you're part of his family, you're part of his kingdom, you're part of it, and that makes you part of his plan. And he's got things for you to do. And some of you are looking at me like, do you see my hair? Yeah, you see my hair? And here I am. Listen, as long as you have breath, you belong to him and you're working for him here, okay? And if he has something for you to do, then the invitation is to come to Jesus, not only be comforted and assured, but follow him. Follow him. What does that mean? Well, I mentioned last week about missions and some of you about passed out. I mentioned working other things, doing other things in the church. And sometimes just doing things in your community. Sometimes it means opening your mouth and telling people what Jesus did and how he has changed your life, how he's changed you. If you can't talk about that easily, we need to talk. Let's talk. Okay? I know there's scoffers and mockers out there. Guess what? We're in the end times. We have been since Jesus left, according to the Bible. And there's going to be scoffers and mockers until the very end. But I'm going to tell you now that if you can't speak for him in public, he's not going to speak for you. Those are his words. So just be ready for that. Be ready to speak up and say, hey, I know Jesus Christ. And here's what he did for me. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to pray. And the music team's going to go ahead and come on up here because they're getting ready to lead the way in singing our hymn, a hymn of invitation. This hymn of invitation is not going to be a long, drawn-out thing that I go on for, you know, an hour. I mean, I could if you want, but I don't see a need for it because the goal is not about how many people come up here and kneel on the altar to pray or come up and talk to me or come up and ask for somebody to pray for them. That's not the goal. The goal is for you to take a moment, take a few moments here, and think about what you've heard from God's word this morning and then talk to Him. Because talking to me is not going to help you a whole lot, but talking to God will help you a great deal. And if there's something that He needs you to do, if there's something He's leading you to do, I'm looking at the music team. Right? They're like, I'm already up here. What are you talking about? I'm telling you, God is not done with you just because you have a job here. And just because you're out here doesn't mean that He's done with you. There's still things for you to do. And we're calling on you to answer God with yes. And we'd love to hear about it, of course, so we'd like for you to share that with us. But that's up to you how you do that. All right? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, understanding you is so difficult because our minds are finite. That's how you created us. But you also created us with a desire to know you all the more, as much as we can. And so learning more of how you direct things, how you control things, how you permit things, how you work among your people and those who are not your people just helps us to understand you all the more. Father, thank you for pulling back the curtain just a little bit to help us to see just a little more of your character, a little more of your holiness, a little more of your love for us. Father, we know it's through Jesus Christ. It's through your grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, that we have opportunity for salvation, that we know that we are saved, and that we know we have assurance of eternal life with you. Father, my prayer is always the same for this. It's the prayer I ask almost every week. Lord, help us to hear your voice and to answer you, yes. And then give us the strength to go forward and do it. We pray it, we ask it, we beg it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.